Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Perhaps I should say to the letter Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. I'm not going to ask how many of you have read this epistle since we last considered it together, which is 2 weeks ago, but I hope that all of you have, and I want to encourage you to do so at least once a week while we're going through this wonderful epistle. I'm very aware that most of you have a regular Bible reading schedule. I trust that all of you do, but if you can slip Colossians in, it takes just about 20 minutes to read through it slowly, thoughtfully, prayerfully, and the more we read it, the more it gets into our hearts and the more we understand, so that when you come to church, you can say, well, the Lord already showed me what you had to say this morning, because he ministers to all of us, doesn't he? It's a short epistle, but it's a powerful epistle. Paul had not founded the church at Colossae. He spoke of those who had not seen his face in the flesh. He knew some of them from his acquaintance in other places. He had rejoiced over the news that he received from those who had ministered to them about how the Lord had worked in their lives and how they had been changed. He prayed faithfully for them. As we're going to learn this morning, he thanked God for them. And yet as we read through the epistle, we understand that he was deeply concerned about the invasion of some false teaching, which was inclined, as most false teaching is, to turn them away from Christ. And his letter emphasized in many ways that nothing needed to be added to what they had in Christ. And he wanted them to know that they were complete in him. In chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, I think you have the heart of what moved him to write this letter and the message that he had for them. Chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world," basic emphasis that you find in the world, "and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So Paul was concerned about what these false teachers, or a false teacher, was doing and the effect that he was having upon the people in the church. And the most subtle part of it was that through human wisdom and what he calls vain deceit, following the traditions of men instead of the wonderful truths of the Word of God, their hearts would be drawn away from Christ. Now, they couldn't take their salvation away from them, but they could certainly do much damage in their fellowship with the Lord. Now, there's no question but that a great work of God had taken place in Colossae. Now, when I say great, I don't mean great numerically, because the church was probably a small church, but it was strong spiritually, very strong. But we learn from Paul's epistle that where the Lord is at work, and he had done a marvelous work in many hearts there, the devil is busy too. A person is not a Christian very long before he learns that he or she is engaged in what we can truthfully call spiritual warfare. That's apparent from the first part of Genesis, where we have the account of creation. God placed Adam and Eve in the beautiful Garden of Eden, and it wasn't long before the devil showed up. So that we see this emphasis all through the Word of God. The companion epistle, which Paul wrote from Rome, along with this Colossian epistle, was the Ephesian epistle. And we all know from our reading of these two epistles that they're very similar. Ephesians is a little bit longer. But at the end of his Ephesian epistle, he reminded them that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, people we can see, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul exhorted them, and it was probably a circular letter going to other churches as well as to Ephesus, to put on the whole armor of God that they would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the devil and his demonic forces are were at work in Colossae, and they're really having a heyday throughout our country and throughout the whole world today. The expression heyday is new to you. It means a time of superior strength and success. Revelation 12:12 tells us that the devil knows that he has only a short time, and he's doing all that he can to weaken the church and to draw as many people into hell as he can before his time runs out. He can't destroy the church. He can't take salvation away from any who have been saved, but he can do a lot of damage if we're not aware of how he hates our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he will do all that he can to turn us away from him. As I pointed out to you in my first two messages in this epistle, in chapter 1, Paul made it clear that our Lord is preeminent in salvation. He is preeminent in creation, or was preeminent in creation, and he's the one who holds all things together, working like they were originally designed to work. And he's preeminent in the church as the head of the church. And since you and I who know the Lord are the church, we need to remember that the Lord, as the head of the church, has indicated that he is preeminent in the church and that he wants to be preeminent in each one of our lives. And the devil is doing everything that he can to turn people away from Jesus Christ. And that's where the battle rages. Tonight we're going to observe the Lord's Supper again, as I've mentioned. And if you ask the question, why did the Lord institute the Lord's Supper? The answer is in what he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Because the danger that we all face as Christians is that circumstances or trials or testings or false teaching will tend to draw us away from fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ and enjoying the blessings that are ours in salvation. So we can't afford to forget him. We can't afford to forget him. And the key place that he has in the life of every child of God. In Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, as in his other epistles, his focus is always upon Christ. Always upon Christ. Now, I want to reread this morning the first eight verses. My text really begins with verse 3 and goes down through verse 8. We saw in the first message that I brought to you how Paul identified himself and Timothy, who worked with him, that he was writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, as verse 2 tells us, which were at Colossae, and he gives them his greeting. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is his common salutation. It's not only a greeting, but as I've mentioned more than once, it's a prayer. We daily have need for the grace of God, and we have need for the peace of God. And then he begins in verse 3 with the text that I've selected for this morning. And he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Remember, he not visited the church, but the church was very much upon his heart. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. That is, what's taken place in Colossae has taken place in other places as well. Since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, my subject this morning is thanksgiving. And in reading through the epistle, you'll notice several references to it. You know, we often say how thankful we are for this beautiful day, and we need to be thankful for it. Or we say that we're thankful for the health and strength that we have. We use that word thankful for many things, but we need to ask ourselves, are we just thankful, or are we thankful to somebody for giving us this beautiful day, or giving us our health, or providing for all of our needs? And of course, the answer is, we need to be thankful to God. Thankful to God. Even people who aren't Christians will be thankful for this and thankful for that. But we as Christians need to be thankful, need to know, express the fact that we're thankful to the Lord for all of his blessings. All of our blessings come from him, and our thanks need to be directed to him, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there have been many who have been called gods and still are called gods in this world, but there's only one true God. And to positively identify him, we say that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thanksgiving is to be a prominent characteristic of us as the people of God. But it has to be thanksgiving to God, the one true God. And we give thanks to him because our blessings come from him. Now, in reading through the epistle, I wonder if you notice when you get down to verse 12, which is a part of the prayer that he prayed for the Colossian believers, he mentions thanksgiving. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then in chapter 2 and verse 7, let me read verse 6 with it. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then in chapter 3, verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then in chapter 4, in verse 2, he exhorts them to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So it runs like a thread through the entire epistle. And you could undoubtedly take any of Paul's epistles and find that he is emphasizing continually with the people of God the importance of our being thankful. If you were to look at the fifth chapter of Ephesians, just two epistles before this Colossian epistle, and I think it's verse 20, after he says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what most Bible students consider to be Paul's first epistle, the epistles are divided. First you have his epistles to the churches, and then you have his epistles to certain individuals. But when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, we read in chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In the epistle that is between Ephesians and Colossians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and these were all written from Paul's confinement in Rome. He was under house arrest, not able to go and come as he wanted to, but most of us as Christians have rejoiced in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where he wrote, be careful for nothing, that is, be full of care about nothing. Don't let your troubles and your trials turn you aside, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So one way the Spirit of God has in raising our spirits in times of trouble and discouragement is for us to think about the many things that we have to be thankful for and then take the next step and bring our thanks to our Heavenly Father. Notice another thing about Paul's thanksgiving. He expressed his thanksgiving to the Lord in prayer, and it was not just one prayer, but it's a continuation, a repeated prayer as you go through the epistle and see how he was expressing his own gratitude to God for the church at Colossae. Now, what in particular was he thankful for? Well, the answer to that question is three words, and you can see it in the text. Since we heard of, first, your faith in Christ Jesus, secondly, of the love which you have to all saints, and third, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, it was not that some showed faith and others showed love and still others hope, nor was it that some had two out of the three and others another two, but from what Paul had heard about them, it was generally true of everyone in the church that the church was characterized by faith and love and hope. Now, what do faith and love and hope add up to? Well, we could answer that question in one word. It all adds up to salvation. This is one way of speaking of salvation. But now let me ask another question to get us to the heart of this. Why would Paul give thanks to God for their faith and their love and their hope? Wouldn't it be because God is the one who had given them their faith and their love and their hope? Instead of thanking God, why did Paul not congratulate the Colossian believers for their faith and their hope and their love? Well, you see, Paul knew, and I'm sure that most of us understand, that salvation from start to finish is a work of God. Salvation is not a reward that God gives us for what we have done to deserve it, because we don't deserve it. Even our faith is a gift from God. Paul wrote it to the church at Ephesus, those very familiar words which most of you could quote as I read them, when he said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship." We're not the result of what we've done to ourselves. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We don't save ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who saves us. Hebrews 12:2 says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Romans 10:17, we learn that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not something that we generate within ourselves. It is a gift from God. Well, what about love? And he speaks here about the love that they had to all the saints. He said that Paul was speaking about the love that was given to the Colossian Christians when they trusted in Christ. Apostle John describes it this way in 1 John 3:14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." But do we produce that love? Well, the answer to that question is no. Paul wrote in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. When was the Holy Spirit given to us? He was given to us when we were first saved. So when Paul heard about the love that those Colossian Christians had for each other, he knew that that was one of the first evidences that a person has really been saved. Well, we've talked about faith and talked about love. What about hope? Now, hope is a word that's used in the Bible with reference to the goal of our salvation. We all know and could testify this morning how wonderful it is to be saved, to know that our sins are forgiven, to have eternal life, and that the prospect that is before us is a prospect that none of us has experienced yet. Some of our loved ones have. But it's when we experience the full realization of what it means to be saved, and that is described as our hope. You and I didn't design salvation. The Apostle Paul didn't design salvation. None of the apostles, none of the prophets, Old Testament or New Testament, designed salvation. God designed it. Designed it before the foundation of the world. And those who have faith in Christ have the hope, not something uncertain, but a prospect guaranteed by God Himself, not only that we will be in heaven someday, but that we will be like Christ. I'm sure that you agree with me that if the Lord would simply forgive our sins as He has through Christ and given us the gift of eternal life, that would be wonderful. But who of us would ever have designed a salvation where the prospect, the guaranteed prospect for all those who are saved is not only that they would be in heaven, but that we would be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John lived longer than any of the apostles, and when he was close to the end of his life, at the end of the first century, he wrote these wonderful words: "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." You don't wait till you die to be saved. You're saved when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that as we know this much about it, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And then he said, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Now, when the Apostle Paul spoke of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, as he did in Colossians 1:5, he was not speaking of something that may or may not happen, as we often use the word hope, but he was speaking of the certain completion of the work of salvation when we see the Lord and experience His complete work in our hearts when we are made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, Paul said this: "We are saved by hope." Doesn't say we hope we're saved. We're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. That is, we haven't realized this yet. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Jerry Bridges had a lot to say about pursuing holiness at our conference, didn't he? And our spiritual growth is all designed in that direction. Spiritual growth means that from the moment we're saved, as we grow in the Lord, we're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, but that work is not going to be completed until we stand in his presence in glory and are made like our wonderful Savior. So all this is a part of the word of the truth of the gospel, as he mentioned there in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, let me go back over these three words for just a few moments. Paul was rejoicing in their faith and in their love for one another and in the hope which is laid up securely for every believer in heaven. Now this ought to make us think, what were these Colossians like before the gospel came to Colossae and before they learned about the Lord Jesus Christ and why it was important for him to come, absolutely necessary for him to come? If you think about what they were trusting in, you don't have to look very far to see, and perhaps if you were saved a little bit later in life, you understand that a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ is inclined to trust in himself or to trust in what other people are able to do for him. But God is not in all his thoughts. With all the problems, the overwhelming problems, the staggering problems that we have in our country, who do you hear speaking about Jesus Christ and about salvation? What do we hear about his death on the cross? Some of our young people went to Seattle for a conference on, I think it was Friday and Saturday, and they're all back home safely. But they stopped to see Matthew Dutt, who's at McCord Field Air Force Base near Tacoma. And I know the place very well because I was raised in Tacoma. He said that there are approximately 700 men at that base, and he hasn't been able to find one who knows Jesus Christ. He said, I found some Muslims who are in the Air Force, but not Christians. Now, when the gospel came to Colossae, people were just like the masses of Americans, going their own way, depending upon themselves and depending upon each other. But when the gospel came and the Spirit of God blessed the preaching of the gospel to many of those who were in Colossae, not everybody in Colossae, it wasn't a town that had turned 100% to the gospel, but when they heard about Jesus Christ and that God had sent his Son into the world to die for sinners and that the only way to be forgiven was through faith in Christ, their lives were drastically changed. Perhaps you remember when that change came into your life, when your faith had been in yourself or in others who might be able to help you, or just chance or circumstances. But here's Paul rejoicing in the fact that as a result of what God had done in their hearts through Jesus Christ and through the gospel message, their faith, their lives had been completely changed. And from that moment on, they knew that their life consisted, began by trusting in Christ, and it continues the same way. Remember, he said in Colossians chapter 6, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You received him by faith, now walk in your daily life, trusting him moment by moment. So that was an amazing change. They love to talk about God. They love to talk about Jesus Christ. They love to hear of him. And so Paul says, I'm thanking God for the change that he's made in your life, that your faith is no longer in any other thing except in God and Jesus Christ. What about their love? You know, church is not a place where you go to meet a lot of people in the world. Church is not designed for the world. People don't, they feel uncomfortable if they don't know the Lord when they come into a church. Now, the church is being designed so that churches are being filled with people who don't know the Lord because they come for entertainment. And there's usually a lessening of the preaching of the gospel and the spreading of the word of God. But Paul says there's another change that he was thanking God for in connection with the Colossians, and that is they wanted to be with the people of God. They had a special love for the people of God, just like you do. It's the reason you're here this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you came to Christ as an adult, you can easily remember times that this was the last place that you'd ever want to come. But when Jesus Christ saved you, he put in your heart a love for other people who know Jesus Christ too. And we can meet a perfect stranger, and yet if they know the Savior, we immediately feel a bond of fellowship with them, don't we? May not agree with them on every point, but this is a wonderful fellowship that we have entered into. Now, we don't do this for ourselves. It's a change that God works in our hearts. He gives us a love for each other. We pray for each other. We're interested in each other. And the fellowship that we enjoy together in Christ is unique on the earth. And it's tragic that our country has moved so far away from these things. But this is, the church is alive. And the church is not going to be defeated by any of the circumstances. And so Paul says, here are you people in Colossae who would never have thought of mixing with those who had faith in Jesus Christ. Now you've joined them, and you love them with all your heart. And that's one, as John says, that's one of the first evidences that a person really knows Jesus Christ, because their attitude toward Christians is altogether different. We pray for each other. We love each other. We're thankful to hear of people being born into the family of God. And so that was a real change. And then, what about hope? The hope that is laid up for you in heaven. When have you heard about the hope that we have on any newscast? What is it that our country is primarily interested in? Got so many problems that we don't know what to do with it. The sad thing is that we're not turning to the Lord and looking to him for his blessing. It's the reason I encourage you in our tableau each week to pray that the Lord would bless us with a revival. there would be an awakening among the hearts of people all through our country. But when you think of sickness and death, some of our families have been touched by death. The most important thing that can be said about a person who dies is that he or she had hope in Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this is the comfort that we have in times when sorrow and grief come into our lives. And this was not a subject of conversation in Colossae until the gospel came to Colossae. And so Paul says, as I think about you and what Christ has done in your heart, I thank him that he's given you faith, he's given you a love for each other, and he's given you hope. And remember, in those days, and we may see it in our country too, in those days, it was really a serious thing if you became a Christian, because you were the object of persecution and trial because of your faith in Christ. But the closer we get to heaven, the more we thank God for the wonderful hope. And I like the way Paul expressed it, which is laid up. It's reserved for us in heaven, whereof we heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now you see, the gospel begins with learning about what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners from their sins. But the gospel includes the whole work of salvation. As I've expressed it, and others have expressed it in some of our classes, salvation includes justification, where we are brought into a right relationship with God, and we have a righteous standing before God because of what Christ has done for us. The gospel includes sanctification, which is where we are now, growing in the Lord and learning more of him and trusting him in our daily lives and walking in fellowship with each other in this wonderful relationship that we have in Christ. And then the last is glorification. And that's when you and I see the Lord Jesus Christ and are made like him. The work of salvation is completed, and we stand before him in all that Christ has done in our lives to protect us, to provide for us in heaven, and to know that where we deserved hell, by the grace of God, we are on our way to glory. And as Paul expressed it, look at verse 6 as I close this morning. He says, after speaking of the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. And I think commentators generally are agreed that Paul was talking about the Roman world, not saying that the whole world had been evangelized, but the empire had been evangelized, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. All that we have in Christ is undeserved. We couldn't produce it for ourselves. It's a work that God has done in our hearts. And as Paul picks up his pen to write to them, he says, we thank God, give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. I don't know your heart this morning, but it may be that there's some here who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful to be able to tell you that what God did in the hearts of those pagan Colossians, pagan Gentiles, he's still doing in the hearts of those who turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to read these words over and think about your own, where your trust is and where your love is directed and what prospect you have when death comes, that you'd be immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord and be made like him. Shall we pray? Father, who can do justice to words like we have read this morning in your word? We pray that the Holy Spirit, who worked in our hearts to open our eyes to see our need for deliverance from the penalty of our sins through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, would do that work in any heart here this morning that is without Christ. We know, Father, that we can have the riches of the whole world, but if we don't have Christ, we don't really have anything. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, dear Father, for giving us the faith to trust you. Thank you for giving us the love that has brought us here to be with your people this morning. And thank you, oh thank you, for the wonderful hope that we have that one day, as we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the trumpet is going to sound, dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We pray, Father, that these words may be written on our hearts in a new way as we think of what you've done for us and what you're doing every day in the lives of some people somewhere. May we always remember that to you alone belongs all of the glory and all of the thanks for these wonderful gifts that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.